One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Have you ever struggled with God's will for your life? What does He want from you? What are you supposed to do in life? How do you know exactly what He desires? I see this question a lot in the Christian world. And today we're going to answer that in light of Romans chapter 13. So we're thankful you have tuned into Abounding Grace Radio. And we want you to visit our website at agradio.org. There are so many resources and podcasts for download, maps to churches, ways to support us. We want that to be a blessing to you. We do this and put the effort in to bring the gospel to you and to recover Christ-centered teaching today and teaching that is given to exposit a Bible passage. That is so important, I believe, today as a pastor. We need that recovered. And I don't know that people get a steady diet of that. I think if they don't get that, they start to forget. They start to forget what the Christian ministry looks like and what it should be. We are to preach the word in season and out of season, and that's what we attempt to do at Abounding Grace Radio. So thank you in advance for all of your prayerful support. Well, today in Romans chapter 13, I love Romans chapter 13. It's a beautiful section here that really is helping us to understand what God's will is for the Christian. I knew a man years ago who was obsessed with that question, and he would always say to me, "I just don't know what God wants me to do. Move here, take this job. Why are things not working out for good in my life? And why won't He just tell me what He wants me to do?" He was always complaining a lot about his life and his lot in life. People like this typically are angry because he ended up in nothing but squabbles with everyone else that he knew. I said, "He has told you," I responded to this man, and I said, "He has told you specifically what you should do. It's not that the Lord is unclear. You can go to statements like, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness,' and all those other things that you're worried about. He'll add those to you. But that was never good enough." We really have been obsessed with this question. What do we do with our Christianity? And it's always interested me that the apostles never answered it in the way that we American evangelicals try to answer it with our practical application. You don't really find steps to this and that. You don't find how to have your best marriage. You don't find how to manage your finances. You don't find how to be a successful Christian or how to be the best you. None of today's Christianity stuff looks much like the biblical model, because the writers, what they're doing, ironically, is not heaping upon us to-do lists. They're actually making it simpler. Romans has said that we are to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And tonight it's as if he takes everything he's been saying about the Christian life and he summarizes it for us to make it really simple. If I were to ask you the question, as a believer, what does God expect from you? What does God desire of you? How would you answer that in one line? Could you boil it down to something that simple? This is what Paul is doing tonight. He takes the entirety of the law of God with all of the commands of God, and he frames it positively that we would understand that this is our outstanding obligation in gratitude to the Lord in how we are to live. This is what motivates honoring the law of God. And it is this great command to love. And that is the simplicity of Romans chapter 13. We have the command to love, the necessity for love, and the pursuit of love. He wants you to hear this and learn in your lives to apply this positive command and let this be the gauge by which you measure all of your actions as a believer. So what is that perfect will of God in your life as a believer? Well, it's given in the most succinct way in verse 8. Owe no one to anything. This is Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one to anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, this is a remarkable section because he had just talked about obligations. And so the verb here gives the sense that do not keep on owing something or anything to anyone. Except, hold on, there's one thing though. Except to love. Now, that's a very interesting way to say it. It's important because he just got done telling us to pay our taxes. He just got done telling us to show honor to whom honor is due, respect. And he called us to submit to authority. And when we were done with that, when we do those things, we fulfill an obligation. We fulfill an obligation. We pay what is owed. Now, in many respects, the world does this. There are moral men who pay their taxes. There are moral men who show honor. And there are moral people in the world who aren't necessarily Christians who respect authority. What then makes us different? Christianity is not just about morally fulfilling obligations. The whole section on submission to the authority is given in the heart of his teaching on love. That's what I find interesting about Romans chapter 13. The heart of this section here, and when he says submit to governing authorities, all of that is saturated with this command to love. This was Romans 12. He commanded us to love our brethren, but then he commanded us to love our enemies. And then he launched into one of the most difficult ways to show love. We all know what that is. We, as God's people, are to show love even to those who we don't trust, the people we rail against, the people we dislike, the one we're all willing to ready to go gossip about. And you know, the worst place this happens is with the authority structures in our lives. Blasting leaders makes your evening talk shows. And in the heart of this section on love, he is telling us to show honor, to show respect, even for wicked authorities. Yes, God calls Christians to be good citizens. But there's a great reason why I do these things. Let's face it. There's not a lot of joy in paying taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes. It's rather hard to love a leader who disobeys God's law as a Christian. It's rather difficult to submit to somebody I struggle to respect. It's rather hard for me to honor authority when that authority structure seems to exercise its authority against God's design in my eyes. Well, then why is God calling us to do this? Let's face it. You know what you all struggled with in hearing Romans chapter 13. Submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority that has not been appointed by God. There's something that inwardly makes us shiver when we hear that. And you immediately go to all the extreme examples. You go to Germany, you go to North Korea, you go to the old Soviet Union. And do you hear what God's saying? He says in the midst of all of these things, submit. We walk away and say, well, the Lord said it, so be it. If he said there's no authority that's never been appointed by him, so be it. We know we can't argue against the Lord, but I suspect we still haven't understood why we need to do that. We could do it with grudges. We could do it as some kind of hard response. We could do it as the kind of response, this is my duty, I'll just do it as my duty. But that's not really what the Lord's after, is he? He's always hated that. We could do many things in life that our hearts are not in. And what good is it? The Lord never wanted sacrifice without mercy. The Lord never wanted us to do what we're called to do when our hearts are far from him. He chided the people for drawing near in worship when their hearts were far from him. Why then are we behaving in certain ways? Why are we called to do these things? This is Romans 13. You really do have to understand the reason, don't you? And that's what Paul is doing for us. Amidst all the very real debts that show up in life financially, and with respect to showing honor, and with respect to being a good citizen, the reason I am to fulfill these things is because there's a great debt in my life that is a permanent obligation. It never goes away. What is that? I have an ongoing debt throughout my whole Christian life to love. And that's really beautiful, isn't it? All of these other little debts I fulfill. I pay off. I submit. I pay taxes. I show respect. I pay all these things off. I'm not called to be in debt in these things. Why? Why am I doing that? Why am I honoring these things? Why am I doing what's honorable in this way? It's because I have a constant debt that I have as a Christian that never goes away. It's the debt of love. What an amazing passage. Owe no one anything except this ongoing debt of love. Here says the Lord, among all the debts that are occurred in life, we should never keep on owing them, but we should fulfill them. Why? Because there's one that we always owe. That's love. Here's the one thing that can never be repaid in full, the debt of love. Now, do you see how this changes how we look at our neighbor? How we live before our neighbor? How we're good citizens, even to the ignorant, and why we would respect or even honor incapable leaders as we see them? You see, often as Christians, we don't fulfill our basic debts very well because we're not properly driven. You know, I did a seminar on leadership not too long ago, and I asked those leaders this question. And you answer this, dear listener, over the radio. Are we called to forgive even if we're never asked? Does forgiveness require a request? And the conclusion was given in that, well, yes, to grant someone verbal forgiveness, they have to ask. Sure, that would fulfill an obligation. But isn't forgiveness more than the verbal obligation to release someone if I'm offended, if somebody asks? Isn't forgiveness more just than the verbal expression of forgiveness that I'm qualified, that I'm commanded to give when asked? Of course. And remember what Jesus taught in this regard. It's interesting that debt comes into this whole discussion. Jesus told a parable about a man that had come to his master begging for forgiveness because of all this debt that he had amassed against his master. The master forgave the debt, didn't he? Well, then that wicked servant went out and he found a man who owed him much, much smaller of a debt. And he treated him roughly and he abused him. And when the master heard that, he was furious and he threw him in prison till he should pay. The major point Jesus was driving came at the end. Not only was that wicked man to verbally forgive the man his debt, but what did Jesus say in the application of the whole thing? In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. This is what Jesus said. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness comes from the heart. And that is the ultimate expression of what? Love. So that by the time the brother comes to ask me for forgiveness, I've already forgiven him in my heart, which is a response of love. And so when it comes to the outward action of the duty of releasing that debt, I am eager and excited to perform and fulfill the duty of granting verbal forgiveness. The distinction's very important, isn't it? The master didn't just give us a verbal release with nothing else. Jesus didn't just give us a verbal release with nothing else. The gospel message is God announces his freedom to us because before we ever even asked, he already decided and gave up his son when we were still enemies, Christ died for us. It's not that we ever loved him. It's that he demonstrated a love like that. And that's what he is like. He loved us when we were enemies. When we came to him, he verbally expressed to us what he had already decided to do in his everlasting love. Now, do you see what the Lord is saying? There's a greater motivation that drives us to be who we are. There's a greater motivation as to the why in how I behave a certain way and show the kind of honor that I do. In terms of my relationship with God, I'm already reconciled. That was all of the first part of Romans, isn't it? To lead us to the conclusion, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. I have what I need before God. But now there's this operating principle that drives me. It's that of love. And I've been taught what love is. I now know what love is. The truth has set me free. And since now I have this new commandment I've received, it's not a new one, but it's an old one, but it's new now to love because I understand what love looks like in the person and the work of Jesus. And because of that, I have an ongoing obligation to love my neighbor. This is really exciting, what the apostle says. He raises here in verse 9, the second table of the law, the commandments that have to do with our relationship with our neighbor. The first table's not even entered into. This is all about love, the constant debt we owe to one another. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandments, all are summed up in this saying, namely, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The striking thing about what Paul is saying is this. Whatever command there is with regard to your responsibility to your neighbor, all of it can be brought together under one summarizing rule. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is he encouraging us with? You know, this is where the Heidelberg Catechism really helps. And I know today people dislike catechisms and confessions, but you know, they were written years ago to help Christians think through these things. And the Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563. It's a Christian Protestant document that helps us through the core teachings of the Bible. And this is what it says in question 113. It is a series of question and answers. And this is question 113. What is required of us in the 10th commandment? Answer, that there should never enter into our heart even the least inclination or thought contrary to any commandment of God, but that we should always hate sin with our whole heart and find satisfaction and joy in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? Answer, no. For even the holiest of them make only a small beginning in obedience in this life. Now that's where we usually stop with the law, you know. We read God's law and we're constantly hearing, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What does that do? It draws out something. We as Christians hear the law and Paul says it exposes sin. And we hear this, and what do we do with it? You shall not murder. We say, oh boy, the minister comes along and says, you have hated in your hearts. If you remain unreconciled, you're a murderer. And the minister says, and that adultery command, it goes way beyond the literal act. Your eyeballs get you. You guys are running around and looking at things you shouldn't. You are adulterers. And we say with the law, we expose the great truth that people are wretched and blind and cold and naked. That's what the law is used for. The law is used to condemn sin. It crushes us. And question and answer 115 of the Heidelberg really addresses this. We all agree that no one in life obeys the commandments perfectly. Well, why then does God want them preached? Why does he want them preached so pointedly? Because we need to know our sin. That's why the law is still so important for us today. It shows us our sin, and we constantly then turn to Jesus, who supplies what we need. We ask him for forgiveness. It leads us in prayer to him. We strive to put off the old and put on the new. Now that's all right. That's good. But if we only use the law that way, what happens? There's a danger. We can only view the law as rigid, hard, condemning. We can be very unimaginative with it. And every time we hear the law, we just run around saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And we stay stuck with, well, I can't do it, so then it doesn't really matter how I live. No, 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 no. That's not what Paul is doing here. I remember a Bible study years ago, and there were a bunch of Christians in that Bible study, and the conclusion was drawn that because so many had only heard the law given to condemn their sin, they concluded that the Christian can't do any good in this life. I'm sure you've met Christians like that. Everything is woe is me. Everything's all evil. No one can do any good. And so we live only with the view of the law and that use, and we never listen to, and let me just throw back in here the Heidelberg, what the Heidelberg also says is a use of the law. Listen to question 114. Nevertheless, Christians do begin with serious purpose to conform not only to some, but to all the commandments of God. That's amazing. So why do I raise all of this? Paul is encouraging Christians, believers, as those set apart, as those redeemed. After listing, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, the striking thing he juxtaposes in a positive way is a summary of it all for us. And it's summed up this way. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That came right out of our Lord's mouth. And why I believe that is so important for us to grasp, it's this reason. He's not saying this so we throw out the Ten Commandments with just a vague, mushy, sentimental understanding of love. No, no, no. But in the giving of the specifics of the law, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, all those specifics, the Lord doesn't want us to forget the heart of it all. He doesn't want the Christian to forget the heart of it all as he confesses his sin. We don't want to miss the wood for the trees. The way of obedience of God's law is through love as believers. He's encouraging us as Christians. This is a different use of the law. That the way we actually do demonstrate obedience to God is when our actions that are conformed to the Ten Commandments are driven with this kind of love toward God and our neighbor. The law then receives its intent. The purpose of the commandment, said Paul, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We're not fulfilling it in our own righteousness because I have been redeemed in love already by Jesus. I now love and exercise that love as an outflow of gratitude towards those who are created in his image. The Lord shows us that everywhere. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. For she has done a good work for me. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This is what the Lord's after, dear listener. Love from a sincere heart. And that's the beauty of Romans chapter 13. I am called to love my neighbor with all their faults, with just as much interest that I give to myself with all mine. So you understand that when we were troubled last time with being called to submit to authorities, when we do these things, when we pay taxes, when we render honor, when we do all these things and behaving a certain way as Christians, we're doing and fulfilling a greater obligation, one that the Lord calls us to, and that is to love. We love because he first loved us. And everything I do is motivated by love as I show that to my neighbor. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Whether I eat or drink, I do all for his glory. The purpose of the commandment then is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. In doing that, may you all today so fulfill the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. Today we direct you to our website at agradio.org. We want you to explore that website that this gospel may be better understood and known. All these podcasts are free for download. Resources, maps to the church, do please visit us. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.